All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah. It's good to see a lot of young people here tonight. All right. As most of you know, your pastor surrendered to preach under him when he's just a teenager. We've made up a little agreement. I don't tell you about him. He promised not to tell you about me. So we'll keep it that way. See, Brother Dave Rimmer here tonight. First time I saw that boy was a tall, skinny boy. And we love him in the Lord. We love that boy. I always loved him. He always got a lot of fire to him and spunk, vinegar. And he's had it, and I'm sure he's still got it now. Don't lose it. And then Brother Bill Pascal over there, you can notice it's the only shiny spot over there. You see? You'll notice the light's hitting on it, so it looks like the moon or the sun. All right, you're supposed to laugh at that, folks. All right, my wife, I told her one time, I said, I'm going to tell you something. You know, I'm losing mine. I said, I read in Reader's Digest where bald-headed men are more masculine than men with hair. She says, huh, that have to be. So can't win. She's kind of smart mouth once in a while. But I do. You young people, let me tell you something. I know you've seen a lot of sham. I know that. And I know some of you in your own families and church troubles and things. Kids, don't let that get your eyes off Jesus Christ. He'll never let you down. He'll never let you down. Churches will and people will, but Jesus Christ won't. There's nothing wrong with him. There's nothing wrong with him. And so just keep your eyes on him. And we're glad to see you other folks. Some of the folks I used to pastor here in Pensacola, and we thank God for them. They sure went through a lot with us. I tried to be a little bit more tactful now. I was 8 years an evangelist, and then over a period of about 20 years, I was a pastor of two different churches, about 8, 9, 10 years apiece, and then I was in Northern Ireland as a missionary for 5 years, and I'm trying to be a little bit more tactful. I'm like the two Irishmen, you know, that worked down the train yards back in the old days, O'Flanagan and O'Malley, good friends, and two of the cars coupled together and caught O'Flanagan right in between the cars, and of course they uncoupled the cars and the guys tore apart, you know, and fell over dead. So they said, O'Malley, what we're going to do is we'll make a stretcher of some kind and carry him up the tracks, and you're going to have to go up there and break it to his wife. And they said, you know, you're known for not being too tactful, and here's a woman's husband is dead, so be as tactful. He says, oh, surely I will. So they said, you move on up, and then we'll be right behind you. So O'Malley goes up there, and Miss O'Flanagan opens the door, and she says, William O'Malley, and how are you this morning? And he says, fine, fine, Widder O'Flanagan. She says, William O'Malley, you know I'm not a widder woman. He says, you're a dirty liar. They're bringing his body up the tracks right now. That's not too tactful, all right? And I used to be just about that bad, all right? But I hope, you know, I've calmed down just a little bit. All right. All right, Jeremiah chapter 18. I love the Bible for several reasons. And one reason is this. I am not too sharp intellectually. But I'm one of those fellows, once you get something in my mind, you'll never get it out. That's why you hate to learn the wrong thing, because you can't hardly unlearn it. But once I get it, I've got it. And, you know, I love the Bible. One of the reasons, it's a great book of object lessons. You Sunday school teachers, don't you ever let anybody try to talk you out of object lessons. I mean, you use anything you can with these kids. They like them. They'll sit on the edge of their seat, and God will use it. God uses them. The Lord Jesus Christ uses them. And back in Jeremiah chapter 18, there's a tremendous object lesson. I know doctrinally, dispensationally, I get so tired of that sometimes. You can go on and use that, all right. But and I'm not against doctrine, you know. But sometimes we get so hung up we can't get anything to live out of. And if this book's anything, it's a working man's book, isn't it? And it's something you need to sink your teeth into and something you can live with. But in people say, well, that's to the Jew. Man, I don't care who it's to. I mean, if I can grab it, I'm going to grab it and run with it. I don't care. I've claimed everything in it. I'm like Lester Roloff, man. These poor dispensationalists run around here and saying that's to the Jew. I'm like Roloff. Roloff said, man, I claim them all. And he says, I've got a heap more than I would have had I not claimed them. He says, I went out on a grave and I commanded in the name of Jesus Christ for the dead to raise, and they didn't, so I said, that's to the Jew. And, amen. So I just go through there, and if it don't work, I say, that's to the Jew. But I've got a lot of them at work that I thought was to the Jew. So I'm going to use anything I can. You don't want to get around me. Boy, I open that book, I'll grab it. So in Jeremiah chapter 18, great object lesson for Jeremiah. Verse 1. The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down. Notice the going down. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. He's going to hear words, but actually when he hears them, he sees it. Strange how God can talk to you through seeing something. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. And our text tonight is verse 4. So he made it again. He made it again. Thank God for that. Let's pray. Father, we pray you'll give us the anointing of thy Spirit. And Lord, help us preach in a way that's pleasing to thee. And help me to help somebody that's given up. Help me to help some young person, some man, some woman, some family, some pastor. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, years ago I took my family, when the children were smaller, to a place called Williamsburg, Virginia. If you've never been there, go there. And it's a little rustic type community of early American, reproduced, you know. And the log cabins, and you know, and what they had during the war and things like that. And while we were going around, the kids could get out and run and stuff, and there was a little shed over there, and so we walked over and looked in there, and there was a potter there, the old type, you know, where it had the wheel up here and the wheel down there, and he was barefooted. You know, you spin it, you sit there and spin it, and then, you know, you dip your hands in the water and you got the clay up there just like the old timers did from the old country. And so I walked over. There wasn't very many people there. And I stood there and I had my mind. He didn't know I was a preacher or Christian or anything else. And, you know, I had my mind on that potter. So I stood there and I watched him for a while. I said, what do you do when one of those mar in your hand? And he just looked over a second like I was crazy. He says, what? And I says, when they mar, you know, when it messes up. He says, what do you mean, what do I do? He's just still working. I said, well, what do you do with the vessel? Well, you just throw it aside and get another and start again. I says, oh. So Sally and I and my wife, we started out and walked, and I started crying. I said, don't you thank God he didn't do that with us? You see, he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He says, when you were in his hands and you marred, he took the same vessel and made it again. Made it again. I want to talk to you tonight on the God of the second chance. And I thank God that he is a God of a second chance. I thank God you start. Now, you might be here and you might be young in the Lord. And you might not have the slightest idea or appreciation what I'm talking about. But if you've been saved any amount of time, this is one of the most heart-stirring truths in all the Word of God, that you can start again. I don't know of anything in this world more thrilling, more exciting, than to realize after you blew it, you can get up and go again. That's a wonderful truth. That's a wonderful truth. And yet there are people today that are on the sidelines because they don't know this. And they don't know it for several reasons. They fail God, and because out of embarrassment, one reason or the other, they think God will never use them. Some of them are ignorant as to the teaching. They don't know what the Bible teaches about starting again. And then some of them have an erroneous thinking about God. For example, you know, the biggest mistake we have about God is God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. You see, we get to thinking that God does it like we do. God doesn't do it anything like you do. Every time I plan it that God will do it the way I think, God never does it the way I think. When I pray prayers, I always know how He's going to answer them, Brother Sam. I always know. He never answers them that way. Never. Now let me give you one of the greatest scriptures in the Word of God why we can't understand God. God says in the Old Testament to someone, He says, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. The worst thing you'll ever do is to think God is like you and try to reason like God, have compassion like God, work things out like God. He says, don't try it. You'll mess it up every time. You'll mess it up every time. He says, I'm higher than the heavens. I'm way above you. I'm way ahead of you. I was around before you. So don't ever try to figure out God. Now, Paul, the apostle, admonishes that we ought to give a heretic a second chance. We won't even give each other a second chance. That's what it's saying. It says after the first and second admonition, reject. But it did say give him a second chance. And let me tell you something, folks. If you ever get there, you'll find out it's a great blessing to have a second chance. And you'll never forget it. For example, when the Korean War just broke out, I was 17 years old. I came from a broken home. My daddy left. My family was divorced. I was real young. My mother raised me in little old flop houses, one place to another, and she scrubbed floors and watched babies and stuff. And my sister went out and married a guy. She was just young. And so there was just me and Mom, and the Korean War just broke out. And I said, Mom, I want to go in. And she says, no, 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 you know, and cried and carried on. And I said, if you don't sign for me to go in, I'll go out and steal a car and get in trouble. So she signed for me to go in the Air Force. After I went in, I wish she'd let me got in trouble. But, no, not really. But I needed that. I couldn't recommend the services today so much. Nothing personal. But back then, it taught me a lot. You couldn't get away with what you can get away with today. And so anyway, I was 17. I went in, and I was I tried to get in the Navy. They wouldn't let me in. Worst thing Navy ever did. They missed a good chance. But I think I weighed 103 to 113 pounds, and I was 5'3" at that time. And so anyway, I went in, and we only had, instead of 3 months basic, we had 3 weeks basic. And they took us through the fun house, you know, where you get your shots and all that stuff, and shipped us right out. And I went to California and was there, and then from California, they shipped us right on over to Japan and processed this, and then from Japan right to Seoul, Korea, right up down some from 38th parallel where they were fighting and so forth. And anyway, in that time when I was in California, I went AWOL. You say, what's that? Well, you ladies, that's absent without leave. You don't do that. And I heard my dad was in Texas, so I went and saw my dad in Texas and saw him, and then I turned around and came back. And came back, and I was hitchhiking on the base, and this big limousine pulled up and stopped. And I got in the back, big dude, man. I mean, big dude. And so they took me towards the base, and who was it? My commanding officer. And he's the nicest guy you ever saw. I mean, that day, I mean, not the next day, but that day, he was the nicest guy you ever saw. He says, son, who are you, and so forth and so on. I didn't have no more brains. I told him I'd gone AWOL and saw my dad and stuff like that. And so I went in the next day and reported to him. And at Fairfield Air Force Base, they had 200 square windows in the front of this building, and they whitewashed them. And they gave me a double-edged razor blade. And I got up this big, tall ladder, and all I did was scrape that off. Scrape that off. You still a few little things right there. But it embarrassed me more than anything else. So anyway, they shipped me, and I got over to Ashiya, Japan. I got over in Japan, and little old skinny. You imagine what a kid 5'3" looked like, 17, man. I just little baby face thing. Still look kind of young, don't I? Full of vanity, man. But I sit down before this processing officer, and he said, "Son," he says, "you're awful young to go to Korea." And he said, "I'll tell you," he says, "Japan's good duty." He says, "You stay right here," and he says, "you'll have good duty and great time." I said, "No, sir, I want to go to Korea. And he says, "Okay." He says, "We'll send you over." So I got over there, and they got these tents around, and they got a Quonset hut. And everybody knew coming in process and has to report to the colonel and in charge of our group. And so it was my time. You take your jacket in with you, you know, your little, all your information and so forth, and lay it down before him, and you know, you snap to, you know, Salmon Richard, DAF 15437979. Now, I'm 57 years old, went in when I was 17. I still remember all that. Yeah, they drill certain things in you. And so he says, "Airman, just have a seat." So I sit down, nervous wreck. And he's one of those guys you hate. Have you ever been across from somebody when they just look over their... They'll look at something and say, I knew he was looking about that trouble. I knew it. And so he laid it down and kind of sit back in that chair, and he said, "Son, notice you've been in some trouble." And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Tell me about yourself." Started telling about the trouble. Why, I went AWOL. He said, No, I don't mean that." He said, "I want you to tell me." He said, "About your home and your folks and everything." So I did. Now, I wasn't saved. So I told him all about that. His name was Colonel Von Degen. So I told him all about it. He listened. Very patient man. Leaned back, real comfortable. My old heart was beating, you know. I was a little skinny kid. I'd never had any character taught in me or anything, you know. But I told him the truth. Told him about Dad, Mom, stuff like that. Going AWOL, I want to see my dad. When I got through, he came over on that chair and looked down. He says, "Son," he said, "you don't know me." He says, "But I don't have privates in my outfit." He says, "That's not good. It's not good to have privates." And he says, "When you leave here, son," he says, "you go to PX and get you a set of stripes." And he says, "I'm going to make you PFC." He says, "I think all you've ever needed was somebody to put a little confidence in you." He said, "I don't think you're ever going to let anybody down again." I came out of the Air Force as a sergeant. They begged me to stay in and offered me all kinds of stuff and another rank. I never got in trouble again. I would have died before I let that man down. I would have died. That's the only person up to 17 years old that I knew ever put any confidence in me. And you know what, folks? It's wonderful. It's wonderful to have somebody say, "Hey, I believe you can do it. I believe you can do it. I'm with you. I'm in your corner. There was a preacher just recently, and he had failed at a few things, and there's some of the brethren down on him, and I told him, I says, "Paul, I want you to know something." I says, "You do what you feel God wants you to do." And I says, "I'm in your corner." I said, "I want you to know this, if you fail, I'll still be there when you fail, and I'm still with you. Folks, we need to get back to that. Today. And I want to talk to you about the God of the second chance. Now, I'm going to skim through real rapidly just this first thought because of time. Somebody said one picture is worth 1,000 words, but I just want to show you in the Bible how people start off, like Abraham. Remember when Abraham got into God's place, God's choosing, and right away a famine came, right away, to find out whether he was going to trust the Lord or trust the land. He trusted the land instead of the Lord, and it says he went down. He got, I mean, right in the center of God's will, and he went away from him. How many of us has done that? And yet, the Bible said that he came back to the place at the beginning, that's in the text, and he says, and at the first, and he started again. Again, Jacob got away from God some 20-some years or more, got away from Bethel. Bethel kept calling him and kept calling him, and God finally said, "Come on back to Bethel. Come on back home. Come out back where the blessings are." And he came back. Moses went out there. Somebody said he spent the first third of his life thinking he was somebody, the second third of his life thinking he was, finding out he was nobody, and the third part of his life finding out God can use nobodies. And that second part of his life, he's out there at that burning bush 40 years backslidden. He says, it's all over. And God says, hey, I got to work for you. I got to work for you. When he came to the end of himself, and he started again. Israel going in the promised land, couldn't go in the first time, went in 40 years later. Samson, his hair began to grow again. Got that power God back. Naomi went away from God, lost her husband, lost her children, lost everything. And God says, come on back to the house of bread. Got back there and found the blessings of God. Jeremiah said, I quit. I ain't going to preach no more. I ain't going to mention his name. And he says, my heart burned within me. He said, I couldn't shut up. Not only that, Jonah, it says, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. And Simon Peter, blessed Simon Peter. Who can forget him? I don't know the blankety blank guy. I don't know it. I don't know him. And then that gal runs in there after the resurrection. Fellas, I just saw the Lord. They said, what? I just saw the Lord. I just saw the Lord. He said for me to tell you that he wants to meet you at a certain place. Wham! Out that door. And she looks around. Brother Pete, the Lord said for you to meet. He's, no, not me. No, not me. It's all over. She said, no, he meant you. He said, no, when he told you, go tell my disciples. He says, he didn't mean me. She says, yeah, he mentioned you by name. He said, what? He said, what did you say? He said, go tell my disciples and Peter. Oh, bless his name. Don't you know? He knew what that man was going to feel like. He knew how discouraged and despondent. He says, you make sure when you go tell the disciples, come meet me, and make sure you tell that big old hunk of fisherman that I mentioned him personally. God of the second chance. And then what about John Mark? Started out great as a young preacher boy, failed, and then what happened? I mean, went back, quit. Years later, Paul wrote, and he says, hey, send John Mark. He's profitable for the ministry. Now, why did I use all those? I used all those to show you something. That from Genesis to Revelation, God's people have started again. Folks, it's not unusual to start again. It's the norm. I'm sorry. I mean, you might be reading some books at a quote-unquote Christian bookstore that tells you your Christian life's going to be on that plane, but experimentally, it ain't so. And you ain't going to get out of Romans 7. They can teach you anything they want to teach you. The fellow that got out of Romans 7 is still groaning in Romans 8. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about there's going to be times when you fail. And when you fail, God doesn't necessarily ordain it, but God permits it. God allows us to fail. Why? I don't know. David said, such knowledge is too high for me, I cannot attain it. I leave certain things alone. I mean, the secret things belong to the Lord. I leave it alone. I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not an Armenian. I'm an Armenian Calvinist. I'm a little bit of all. But I'm just saying this. I know that God knows about failures, and I know God can stop those failures, and I know God doesn't stop those failures. He permits those failures, and yet God takes those failures and gets glory to Himself, and I don't care what anybody says about it. I mean, you can't read your Bible and see that. We would have marked off 98% of every believer in the Bible because of their failures. But thank God He didn't. Thank God He didn't. And I want to show you and pass along tonight some reasons why God permits us to fail. Number one, He permitted you to fail, and He permitted me to fail to put another key on our ring of experience. You say, well, I don't understand what you're getting at. Well, for example, have you ever seen, like, in a big business or something, here's the old fella, he's been there for 30, 35 years, the custodian, the janitor, and the boss comes in. He says, Sam, how are you this morning? Just fine, boss. Just a minute. I'll have that right open for you. Unlocks it. Comes right on in. Everything's fine. And he comes up one day and he says, "Where's Sam?" "Oh, he's on 2-week vacation, sir, but he'll be back fine." "Well, son, can you open that for me?" "Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Just a minute, sir. Just, yeah, well, yes, sir, we'll, yes, sir, we'll, yeah, yeah." Huh? You know what? You know how to get in once you've got that key of failure. Did you know that puts another ring on your key of experience? You can get out of messes real quick once you've got in one. And that's what that does for an individual. It put another key on your ring of experience. Did you ever think about what message you'd been in if God hadn't allowed that little bitty mess? You can get in and out of that door. You know, folks sometimes, you know, don't tell my wife and kids, people think I'm smart. The older I get, they think I'm smart. They say, "Boy, he's got wisdom." Well, I don't know about that, but I know this. Folks, I don't know all the right ways, you see, but I know all the wrong ways. I've made every dumb thing, mistake you can make. And see, I know that, and I see that coming. And I say, if you do that, that'll happen. And they think, "How's he know that?" "Because I did that. I did that. I know that don't work." See, I might not be able to tell you what to do, but I can sure tell you what not to do. I'm still looking at some of the right ways, but I'll guarantee you I know all the wrong ways. If it can be done wrong, you're looking at the guy that's done it. And then something else. God permitted you to fail. You say, "I'm here tonight, my heart's broken." Nobody knows the lonely nights. Nobody knows how I cry myself to sleep. Nobody knows how I get out and walk out in the woods. Nobody knows anything. Maybe my own mate, my own best friend. Nobody knows. You know why he had permitted that? So you can know who your friends were. He's my friend. Young people, listen to me. She's my friend. Listen, when you die, if you can count your friends on those two hands, you consider yourself blessed of God. Friend. Friend. You want to know what a friend is? They all believe it. They're all talking. Ring, ring. You so hoarse from crying. Yeah. "Hey, how you doing?" Okay, I guess. "Hey, I just want to tell you I love you. I'm in your corner. I'm in your corner. Up, down, right, wrong, I'm with you. I'm with you all the way." Man, all of a sudden you start. "Okay, thank you." And then somebody, "Hey, how you doing? Thought I'd come over. Let's go someplace." "Well, you want to go be seen with me?" "Why shouldn't I want to be seen with you?" "Well, I mean, you know what they're saying and what happened." "What are they saying? What happened?" "You don't know what they're saying?" "No. I won't let nobody say nothing about you." The older you get, the more you'll appreciate your friends. And you'll never know that friend until everything's against you. And then they're there. Then they're there. I've got some friends. I mean, I got some friends. I got some enemies. Like I said last night, when you mention my name, you either duck or pucker. But I mean, I've got some friends. But I got one friend, and her name's Tina Green. Her name was Tina Kendrick here in town. And when I came here, she's just a little 19-year-old, stringy-headed thing. Started growing, you know, and got beautiful. Her daddy was my deacon over there at Fundamental. And Tina, she met a preacher boy from up north, John Green. He's one of those guys, us men, we hate him. The boy is so handsome, it's pitiful. You just hate the boy. And for you folks who hadn't seen John Green for a few years, he's getting handsomer as he gets older, and I hate him worse. And she fell for him, and he fell for her, and I married him. Young preacher, they was married 3 months, and a hippie hit him head on. He's high on drugs. Drove her right through that bread truck, knocked John out, and cut his head, crushed his chest, and just tore her apart. I mean, her back just twisted it like you would a wash rag. And Tina's my buddy. Now, she talks about me like a dog, but she wouldn't let you talk about me like a dog. And walk in. But when Tina was in that accident, she wasn't even conscious. I was up Baptist Hospital every morning, 5, 6 o'clock. I'd read the Bible to her. I'd pray with her. She'd sing. She used to sing, "Keep me safe till the storm passes by." She wasn't even conscious. The day they told her she'd never walk again, I was ready to walk in the room right after, and I came up and they had her down to the bed, you know, and her hair was all shaved up. She was looking straight up, married 3 months, 18 years old, paralyzed from the waist down. I walked in, took her hand, and I said, "Well, hon, what's it going to be?" She grabbed that white sheet, and she says, "Well, preacher," she says, "I sure do want to walk." She says, "But walk or not, I'll serve him in a wheelchair." I sent her a card some time back. And on that card, it says, "A friend is somebody that's coming in when everybody else is going out." That's your friend. Friends are coming in when everybody else is going out. He allowed you to fail, to put another key on your chain of experience, and to know your friends, and then to cease to put confidence in your flesh. Oh, how confident we become in this. Have you ever overcome a couple of three things, you know, and all of a sudden, you think you're pretty good. Yeah, and then he kind of backs off. And then you see just what you are. Just what you are. He's got to let you fail. Why, folks, you'd be the biggest strutter, the cockiest banny rooster. Have you ever seen a banny rooster? Huh? I mean, just strut all over that barnyard. He can't let you do that. He won't let you do that. So he lets you fall. I remember one time I was a young evangelist in Indianapolis, Indiana, a Baptist Bible Fellowship meeting, you know. And I was a young evangelist, writing me up in the sword. And that was before the big church age. Man, I was having 25 adults saved in churches of 50 people out in the country. I mean, God was just blessing. And so I was sitting there, and the preacher stood up there, and he said, "Well, I'll tell you," he says, "our speaker, we're going to have another song. Our speaker, the next preacher's here. But we have a young evangelist here. He's a fiery evangelist. You've never heard any better evangelist in your life than that boy." And he says, "God's using him in a mighty way, and we're going to have him speak." So I flipped my notes over there, got my sermon ready, and the fellow didn't show up. And he says, "Well, we're getting ready." He said, "We'll have that evangelist now." I was ready to move up, and he called another guy's name. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Ah, yeah. I was so embarrassed I could have walked underneath the door. That's good for you. That's good for you. That's good for you. I've had a lot of experiences like that. I still have them. I probably always will have them, knowing me. You say, "What are you talking about?" Listen, folks. God's going to let you fail miserably so you won't have confidence. He wants you to have confidence in Him. That's a wonderful thing, to have confidence in God. Not your ability, not your maneuvering, not your manipulation and your figuring and finagling and your scheming. Just saying, "God, if you don't do it, it won't be done. I'll fail at this thing." I got a little saying. It's either going to be by faith or by failure. You can choose it, by faith or by failure. God lets you fail. Why? So you won't put confidence. Isn't there another reason He lets you fail? And that is, like I said, to produce a humble spirit. There's nothing more humbling to the pride than failure. Have you ever been up there and they say, "Hey, man, that church is doing great. You're doing great. Man, having people come for people getting saved. I mean, boy, doctor this, everything. Yeah, man. Hear about? Man, that thing split down the middle. Man, he's lost everything. Ain't nobody with him. Blah, 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 blah." Have you ever had that experience? It's fun. You'll never know the fun that is. You talk about humbling. Folks, that's just as humble as mud. That's humbling. That's humbling. He'll let you fail to humble you. Don't you ever pray and ask God to humble you unless you're ready to eat crow. Listen, eat crow with feathers on it. He don't even pluck the feathers, man. I mean, he don't even put it in the broiler. I mean, he just says, "Eat it." I mean, you're spitting feathers. Wonderful to fail. Wonderful to fail. You know, we're living in this age, you know, like in Christian bookstores and all these things. Everything's success today. Now, you know, I meet a lot of sportsmen sometimes. preacher's boy. They like sports. We were talking about sports and so forth. I'm not too much of a sportsman, though I'm a great ball player. I mean, there's that pride. but I don't have too much to do with sports. But you know, I wish my wife was here. I just forgot what I was going to say. But that's humbling to your pride. Now, what was I saying, Brother Jim? You wasn't listening. I do this all the time, and I don't have any diseases that I know of, all right? Don't you dare open your mouth. I've been after her all week. Me and her husband, Brother Bill, she's forgetting everything. She had to go back home Sunday to turn off the oven, or thought she did, and everything. Now, I had to get up and do this, so God will humble. But you fail so it could produce a humble spirit. And there's nothing, as I said, more humbling than failure. But what I was going to say, see, I got it. God gave it back to me. But this success pronades. But you know, you sportsmen, you know, winning's the main thing. Winning's the only thing. That's not what Jesus said. He says the losers are the winners. I mean, the greatest authority that ever lived said, he that loseth, findeth. And he says, he that findeth or wins the game, you lost it. Did you know through this life we'll always be on the losing side? See, we win at the last. You'll always be a loser. And what we're trying to do is create a bunch of winners. Strange, isn't it? Strange. We're not winners. We're losers. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. You say, boy, it's hard to lose. Yeah, that's why you can be a winner if you lose. And then something else. I better get off those sports fanatics. You're mad at me already. He allowed you to... So I just passed out. Hey, I enjoy preaching. Hey, this is fun up here. This is all I look forward to. This is all I look forward to. You'd be surprised. Outside the pulpit, I'm just an old pessimistic deadhead. All right. But he allowed you to fail to bring victory out of defeat. Have you ever read in the Old Testament where he turned a curse into the blessing? Now, my wife's not here, but I'll tell the truth anyhow. All right? I'm 57, been preaching 33 years. Do you know what I'm still prone to do? I don't do it as much now. I'm growing a little. But you know what I still do? I start walking. I say, that's it. It's all over. God can't even get us out of this. You say you're lying. No, I say that. I say that. In the flesh. Yeah, I said that. You say, I've never said it. No, difference between me and you is I say it and you think it. I say, it's all over, it's all over, it's all over. And you know what? He takes that curse and turns it into the most beautiful blessing that you ever saw. I says, we're finished. There ain't no way to go against that tide. I can't go uphill no more. And guess what? God just turns that thing over and it's just a wonderful life. He lets you fail. You know why? He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take your mess and make it a blessing. Another reason he allowed you to fail, and that is so you'd flee to the Lord's side. You know, blessings and all that, you're kind of apt to get away from the Lord. You know the closest time you were ever to the Lord when everything was going wrong? Remember that? Remember when the bills was coming in and the sickness and the cancer and the heartache and the lying and the slander and the family splitting and all that and the valley? Boy, isn't that wonderful? Those tears and warm heart close to God. Remember? Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful. You say, I don't understand what you're talking about. Well, for example, don't we sing a song, Where Could I Go But to the Lord? My teenage boy, he's 17 years old, Josh, my youngest son. Josh, when he's a little fella, he used to have ear trouble, like, you know, children will. And Mrs. Salmon, like most you mothers, would get the rocking chair and get a footstool, and I'd put it there, and she'd put her feet up on it, and take him kind of rocking, get a blanket and put around him, you know, and put those eardrops in there, and he'd whine all night long, you know, and have that temperature, you know. Well, the next morning early, I'd go out, and I knew what he wanted for a toy. And I'd take that toy, you know, and I'd get that toy. I'd be so excited, and I'd run up those stairs. I remember on one occasion, and I ran in, and I said, "Josh, look here." He had been up all night, you know, and half dead, and turned that hot face over towards me. And I said, "Look what Daddy got you. Look, look." And he just had his head over on his mother's shoulder and looked at it, and then hugged his mommy and says, "I want Mama." You want me to tell you something? When God lets you fail, you want nothing but Jesus. You want nothing but Jesus. I mean, this old world comes up and says, "Look at the fame. Look at your name. Look at the money. Look what you got." And but all you want, just say, "Give me the Lord. Take it all. Take the name, the fame. Take it all. Take it all." That's why God lets you fail. Isn't it wonderful? You just lay in the arms of Jesus Christ. Just pillow your head on His bosom. Vanity of vanities. And then, to make us more sympathetic, we're unmerciful. We are unmerciful people. You say, "Oh, I'm not." Oh, yes, you are. You just let somebody rub you the wrong way, you'll find out. They just hadn't rubbed you the wrong way yet. I'm talking about your loved ones. I'm talking about people close to you. We're unmerciful. We're unforgiving. You oughtn't have done that. Hey, man, you're looking to the best. I mean, I put that thumb down on you and just turn it. With my children, my wife, my preacher brethren, anybody else. But boy, I'll tell you, God's let me fail miserably in my life. And you know what I'm finding out? I don't use that thumb hardly at all. I'm scared to. You know, when you fail and really fail, I think the sweetest words in the world is, "Hey, man, I forgive you. Forget it. It's okay. It's okay. I forgive you." You better be sympathetic and you better be forgiving. Because one of these days, you're going to be on the other end. And when you're on the other end, it's a lot different. I've had to go to people and say, "Hey, I'm sorry. I blew it." Ah, but when they say, "Hey, I love you, man. I love you." Wow, what a wonderful feeling. What a wonderful feeling. And there's another thing, to make us more cautious. To make us more cautious. If you didn't fail, boy, you know, you'll take some great chances. For example, I have grandsons. I have three grandboys by Leah. And, like the stove, you might come to one of the boys, let's say Joe. He's 5 years old. I'd say, "Joe, hot. Joe, hot." No, Timmy, three. I'd say, "Timmy, hot. Ooh, burn the path off. Path. Ooh, ow." Well, he's sharp, you know, Timmy, little old toe head. He says, "Ow, burn the path off." "No, burn you. Burn me. Ooh, ooh," you know, so we go around for a while. "No, no, no." And he said, "No, no." And then you go out of the room. Right? Yeah. You know, that's awful. That's awful. That little thing quivering. That's awful. That's horrible. But you know why? You can't drag him to that stove. You can't drag him to the stove. Next room. "Come on in here." "No." Now you say, "I had an awful experience." You ever think about what it could have been? You say, "But you don't understand. I mean, it's awful." Yeah, but it could have been worse. I mean, it could have been disastrous. Now, there's two ways you can do it. Experience is the best teacher. That's not so. That's humanism. Experience is not the best teacher. Proverbs. Instruction is the best teacher. But if you won't listen to instruction, then you've got Ecclesiastes. Experience is the best teacher. Yeah. If you won't take the instruction of Proverbs, then you're going to have to go through and live it in Ecclesiastes. And I'll guarantee you ask Solomon, he'll tell you, listen to Proverbs. Don't do what I did. Now, having said all those things and showing you why we fail, here's the crux of the message. Have you failed? Have you failed? You say, yes. Okay. You say, what do I do? Number one, admit it to yourself and God. Have you ever noticed how we try to put the sham on and keep the success going? I remember when I was pastor here, man, we never really had a split. We just had a gradual departure. And we were going gung-ho, and boy, had the crowd and everything. And I was downtown one day at Penny's getting a suit, and this young guy that used to be a member of my church, he came up, and he says, "Hey, Brother Samuel, how you doing?" I said, "Great, man." He says, "How's the church doing?" I said, "Great, man, great." And he said, "How many did you have Sunday?" I said, "We had around 600. We did it round. Man, we had around 400. You know, it went right down. And so he went over, and my wife was with me. And I says, "Son, come out here a minute." I says, "That's not so." I said, "That was pride." I said, "We had 400. We got trouble." You know, it's hard to admit failure. Isn't that hard? And you know what? It's hard to admit it to yourself. I mean, we'll hang on to every little straw. But I'm going to tell you something. It is wonderful experience to say I'm a failure. I mean, they got all this thing today. You know, some of you know what I'm talking about. I'm a success. Man, I don't want to be no success. Too many people up at the top trying to get you. Hey, I think you said when you was in a revival at our church, ain't no competition down there. Ain't nobody wants your job. It's great down there, man. Ain't no dog-eat-dog down there. Peace, contentment, joy, everything's down there. Admit it. When I was a young evangelist, I speak as a fool speaks. I think I had pretty good. I had no denomination, no fellowship, no group of preachers. I went uphill by God's grace and against the current all my young life. And God used me in little country churches. And then I became a pastor here in Pensacola. And I think we went from a church of 114, what, Bill? We had over 1,000 several times. Average 800. Used to have 2,000 a year. I'm speaking as a fool. Used to have 2,000 a year saved. 1,000 in church, 1,000 outside. And baptized them. We were in the top 20 the year I left in baptism with Lee Robinson, Jack Kyle. Of course, some of them was recapped, you understand. But that's what they don't tell you, right? But you say, what am I saying? I'm saying that's a little bit of element of success. And then I went up to Painesville, Ohio, about 8-10 years up there. And I went up there and we sent out, at one time we counted on our platform, 60 people out of that little church. It was going out to different fields. Preacher boys from that church all across this country right now. Mission field, China, Ireland, all different places from there. So at 50 years old, I'd gone to Ireland. I'll give it a swing. I figure out what God wants me to do. I'll go to Ireland. I gave away an $80,000 home. I gave away a new Oldsmobile to a widowed secretary. I gave all my furniture to my children. And we slept on the floor for 7 months. I went over there with half our support. I went over there 2 times. I got there the first time, and we started training a national over there and had 2 works. And it was going pretty good, and then it dwindled down to nothing. And here I am. I can't get out of Ireland. I got no support, just a few bucks coming in a month. I can't get out. I mean, folks, have you ever been in a situation you couldn't get out? Brother Jim, I mean, I couldn't get out. Have you ever been in a place, a grown man, you got your children and your wife, look, I can't get out. Ain't nothing I can do. Had to sell my car, walk 2 miles to town to get your groceries, rain every day of your life, sunshine, shined 14 days in 2 years. Came back. I die hard. I said, we need to go back there. Sally said, you're kidding. I said, I didn't finish the job. I said, we need to train him. I says, I left that boy over there. That's the only national over there. I says, I need to get back to that dumb Irishman. You see, if that's what you think God wants, let's go. Took two teenage kids, turned right around, and went right back there in my 50s. When most men have their retirement and so forth, have no hospitalization, no car, no home, no furniture, no men, nothing. Got right back over there and trained him. And fell flat as a flitter. Nothing. I mean, nothing happened. I mean, nothing. And you know what I did? 50-some years old. I knelt in a wee little square room in Northern Ireland, and I couldn't take any more. It had been building. And sometimes we'd live on £1 like your dollar, $1.87 at that time, to feed four people. And I had always got out of everything, Brother Jim, I ever got into. Some way I'd get out of it. And there wasn't no getting out of that. There was no convincing any preacher in America or anything. And I got down in that room, my wife and the children of town, and I said, God, I'm a failure. I said, I failed you. I failed brethren that put confidence in me. I failed my family. I failed the people of Ireland. God, I am a failure. And I never felt better than my life. For the first time in my life, I knew what the peace of God really was. There was no more competition. There was no more proving myself. There was no more that constant, you know, fighting to stay ahead to show old Sandlin could do it. I said, I don't care what they think. I don't care if the ministry's through. All I know, God, is I failed, and I need your grace and help, and I'll crawl, I'll dig ditches, I'll eat crow, I'll do anything you want. I'm a failure. How wonderful. How wonderful. And you know, some of you folks is beating your brains out trying to be a success. Why don't you just admit I failed? It's a miserable failure. What's wrong with that? God can bless a failure. Didn't you know that? Sometimes he has trouble blessing folks that's successful. They want to share the throne with him. You're supposed to be in front of the throne, not on it. Admit it. That's the first thing. Number two, believe he's forgiven you and forgotten it. Now, I've been preaching that to you all week, haven't I? He forgave it, but he forgot it. He forgot it. Did you hear that? He forgot it. Number three, refuse to look back. Put your hand to the plow, go on. You say it was awful. We're not going to talk about it. You say it was my fault. We're not going to talk about it. It was somebody else's fault. We're not going to talk about that. Hey, it's back there. It's back there. Leave it back there. Leave it. You can't do anything. You can't do anything about it. If you turned around and dug it up, the stink's only worse. Number four, look for and expect God's blessings upon your life. I mean, get excited. Say, hey, God, I failed. I flopped. I've done it all. I've confessed it. I've put it behind me. I ain't looking back. And now, Lord, here's my telephone number. And as soon as you call, I'm going to answer. And you just hang around all day waiting for that phone to ring. Because he'll call. And when he calls your number, be ready. Now, it might be humble. It might be a Sunday school class. It might be something little, insignificant. But he's going to test you to see. And be ready to go and move out for it. Over there in Scotland, when they go out, just like around here in Pensacola, when the fishermen go out, they go out till they got their catch. And so they stay out like 3 months. And when those Scotsmen come in over there, they'll come in, they go to a little pub. They don't go home first. They go to this little pub, and they'll all get them some drinks and so forth and tell their stories and so forth. And on one certain occasion, they were over there years ago, and they were in this little pub, and, you know, it was raining out, windy. They'd come in, had a good catch. And they were out, and it was packed, and they'd just redecorated the whole little pub, you know, bar to you. And this fella, as the waitress was passing by, if you know anything about English tea, you know, it stains awful. And this guy gave an illustration or spread his hands and hit this waitress, and the tea all went against this newly decorated wall, newly painted wall. And she was upset, and the proprietor was upset, and there was a little bit of argument going on, and the fisherman was trying to explain and trying to apologize, and there was a fellow there, just had his sport coat on, and sitting by himself, drinking at a table, and he said, don't get upset. He says, everything's all right. And just went over and took some crayons, like, out of his pocket, and just drew around that big brown stain, and he started drawing. And what he drew was a royal stag with antlers, beautiful. And got that thing and started and covered that entire thing like, and made just a beautiful picture. And just turned around and walked out. And somebody said, do you know who that was? And they said, who? And they said, that was Landseer, the foremost painter of animals in England, in all of England. And what he had done was taken that big spot and made something beautiful out of it. You see, he didn't take the spot away. He blended it. And my wife sings a song, Something Beautiful, Something Good. He made something beautiful out of my life. Do you know what Jesus Christ can do tonight to you as a believer? You say, I got that mark against me. Everybody in this town knows it. Do you know what he can do? He can take your life, if you're willing to go and start over again, and make that so beautiful that someday somebody will say, do you know about him? Did you ever hear about her? And somebody will say, well, that's hard for me to believe. I mean, that's such a beautiful life. That life's so beautiful. I can't ever believe that. He can do that for you. He's done it for people. He's done for me. He's done for me. Hey, have you failed tonight? Confess it. Stop fighting. Stop trying to prove yourself to the brethren, your wife or your husband, your mom or your dad. Hey, just say, I failed. And glory will fill your soul. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed. No one moving around. No, we're not going to have any instrumentals, any music. I just want us all to stay in prayer just for a minute. I wonder if you're here just while we're in an attitude of prayer. Miss McGahee, you have a song on your heart.